It's good to see everybody here this morning. What a blessing it is to have everybody here, Grace Bible Church. I have my journal with me this morning, and I was just going to read a couple of things out of it where we first started on 6-10-08, 16 years ago. It says, it's truly amazing what God is doing at Grace Fellowship. That's how we started out with Grace Fellowship, became Grace Bible Church. God has provided us with a building, a piano, initial funding, 100 plus chairs. All we need to do is fill them up, right? A startup group of folks, etc. God has truly provided our every need and still is. Amen. And He does. He provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And especially His grace. I thank the Lord for His grace and for the payment that He paid for my sins. The fact that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. Amen. But you know, our theme verse was 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've been knowing the Hatcher family my entire life. I'm 60 years old, and I've been knowing Miss Hatcher. She's only a couple years older than I am. And I've been knowing Miss Jackie for my whole life, and Tommy and the whole family, and Mr. Robert McNair. That was your daddy, right? Miss Jackie's daddy was real instrumental in teaching me the word of God when I was a child. It's just amazing how things come back around. And Mr. Robert was highly respected as a Bible teacher, and I greatly enjoyed his teaching. And Mr. Speck Brown and Mr. Robert McNair and different ones at church where we came up. And me and Travis and Tommy, we came up together. And, you know, I said our theme verse was 2 Timothy 2:15, and if there's anybody that I know that is a great, rightly divided Bible teacher, it would be Travis Hatcher. And we appreciate Travis and his family and being a part of Grace Bible Church. And at this time, before I get emotional, I tell you, you have no idea how awesome it is to stand up here and look out and see all the folks that's here today. It's such a blessing. But this time, I'm going to ask my brother, Travis Hatcher, to come up and bring us a word. Amen.
Yeah, it's amazing what fried chicken will do. Getting a crowd, right? Tim said it's great. He was emotional about seeing all these people. I'm scared to death. So I'm not asking anyone to leave, but whew, yeah, it puts a lot of pressure, right? A lot of folks here that I appreciate everybody that's here today. I know everybody didn't come to hear me, but some here that did. Many, this whole side of the church just about. I'm appreciative of that because I know me better than anybody, right? Says the Lord Jesus. And I know that I'm not worthy to stand up here and teach anything. Brother Tim, I appreciate the compliment. But I know myself, and it's all by the grace of God. I'm so thankful to be here today. So the big day for our church, for this ministry. We've got so many people in this church that have a heart for people and for sharing the grace of God with the community. We've got a long way to go. We're not perfect. But, man, just the Bible studies outside of this church that are held and all the different things. And there's such unity in this church. I'm not as old as Tim, but I'm 54, and I've been in a lot of churches. I've been what they call church hurt before. Church hurt is where I learned to rightly divide from that experience. You guys may or may not know him, but Brother David Osteen was a huge influence on my life. He's up in Jackson, Georgia. I'm not advertising for his church. I don't want anybody to leave here and go there. But he's a huge influence in my life. I'm going to have to try to get through this. If you drove up today, you saw the sign out front. I'm not sure if you paid attention to the sign, but out there on that church sign, it says Grace Bible Church. Seems like the theme this morning so far has been grace, right? Well, that's going to continue to be the theme this morning. It just we didn't plan that, okay? I promise, we did not plan that. Second below the name of the church, there's a Bible there. And then the scripture that Tim alluded to, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says out there rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you know, we can flippantly read that scripture sometimes, and there's a lot of people that I've heard a lot of different definitions, if you will, of what that verse actually means. And we'll get to that in a little bit. We want to talk a little bit about that today. But really what we want to talk about today is the purpose of grace. That's what's on our sign out there. That's what this church believes. We believe in grace, the grace message, right? And we'll talk about some of that today as well. But really where we're going to get to today, we're going to talk about the difference between the law and grace, the problem with the law and what it brings in our church culture today, and how we have to deal with that. Maybe you've had to deal with it in your past, or maybe you're dealing with it now. But and then, of course, the main part of the message today will be what it means to be under grace. You know, the Bible, this King James Bible here, is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Let me say that one more time. It's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Faith in God's word, and then our practice, our standing and our state. Very important. The Bible describes itself in Matthew 4:4 as bread. In Psalms 119, honey. 1 Peter, milk. And then, of course, in Hebrews, it is meat. It sounds like that physical food. But it describes itself spiritually in those ways. As with our physical body, there are three keys to spiritual health or health. There needs to be nourishment and sound doctrine. We need to be nourished in sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is so very important. Bad doctrine is what creates cults. Bad doctrine is what creates problems within the church. Bad doctrine sends people into directions from a spiritual walk standpoint that causes them to struggle. I did it for years because of bad doctrine. I've been there, done it. I'm speaking from experience. So there's nourishment and sound doctrine, and then we have to refuse false doctrine. But also we have to exercise in godliness. I'm going to read something to you here, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you're going to probably, you can follow me in your Bible if you want to. I'm going to probably have to pace up here a little bit, and there's a lot of script. But anyway, 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if thou put the brethren, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of who? Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, Paul is speaking here to Timothy, but that applies to us. We need to make sure that we are nourished, that we refuse the false doctrine, that we exercise in godliness. That's very important, and God's word says that there. Another scripture, if you want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is what? Profitable. The scriptures are profitable to us. Remember I said the Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, right? This is what's profitable. And so many people turn to so many different things. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, self-help books and documentaries and other things that men write from God's word. It's okay to go to some of those things and to study them and read them and to learn from them. But the final authority is God's word. So we need to make sure that, because it's profitable. It's profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That what? That next verse is very important. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That means it's preparing you. It gives you what you need. And life's hard enough as it is. And so many times we as Christians, and I've been guilty of this myself many, many times, we don't nourish ourselves up. We don't do the things that God's word commands us to do and tells us to do to make it to where our spiritual walk can be strong in the Lord. And we miss out on so many opportunities. I will tell you, when you're nourished up and when you're walking in the Spirit, you don't mind witnessing to somebody and telling them how to be saved, right? Or giving them the gospel. But when you're not, you'll just walk right by them and don't have a care in the world about that person's soul. It's the way it works. And that applies to every area of our spiritual walk. You know, when you're walking in the Spirit, that dirty joke being told over here at the work site, you have a tendency just to, hey, I'm going to just not listen to that. But then when you're not walking in the Spirit, you might chime in and give your portion, your side of the dirty joke. And I know those are little practical things, but it's very important that we're nourished up, that we refuse when it comes to false doctrine, and we exercise in godliness. Very important. So let's consider what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, verse 1, "For this cause Paul, I the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to youward." That's Paul speaking here, right? "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So a mystery was revealed to who? The Apostle Paul. You have to keep that in mind today. And we're not going to get a lot into the mystery, but we're going to reference it a few times. And then he says, "As I wrote afore in a few words," Ephesians 3:4 then says, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." Isn't that wonderful? That we can be fellow heirs. We had no hope, but we're now fellow heirs. "And of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by" what? "The gospel." Woo! The gospel. Now, the gospel means good news. We'll get into some of that today as well. But there's different gospels in the Word of God. Now, it might all have the same centerpiece, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. But there's different gospels for different ages, for different dispensations. But Paul says here, "the gospel, and whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." So in these verses, the word dispensation is mentioned, right? There are different dispensations revealed in God's word. Paul mentions the word dispensation himself four times in his epistles, including here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2. A dispensation is a dealing out, a distribution, or dispensing of something. Now, I walked up to a dispenser this morning and got me some Pepsi Zero. It dispensed it. It said Pepsi Zero, and it dispensed it right out into the cup. And boy, it was good. I knew what I was getting when I dispensed that. It has the label on it. So as the Bible was given by progressive revelation, right? The Bible didn't just all drop down at one time. The Word of God wasn't all just dropped at one time. It was progressive revelation over 1,500 years. The Bible was given. It was given by inspiration. And when you understand that, when you realize that, it's pretty amazing. That over that period of time, God was dispensing divine revelation in a particular way that he deals with man. Let's just say it's administration, or a better word, I guess, is stewardship, right? So each dispensation has, and I won't go into that, how many I believe there is, because everybody has their different opinion, or a lot of people have different opinions on that. But each dispensation has a revelation. It's something's revealed in that dispensation. It has a spokesman. It has a responsibility. It has a failure. And it has a judgment, except for the last dispensation will not have a judgment, because that's the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that's for eternity. So we won't get into all that today, but I want to point out the dispensation of the grace of God today. We want to talk about that because it's very important in where we sit today in God's timeline. It's very, very important. So the current dispensation, or the divine revelation being offered to us in this dispensation of the grace, or the mystery. The Apostle Paul received a divine revelation or inspiration of the scriptures in his epistles, Romans through Philemon, which he is the spokesman for. So Romans through Philemon, right? Remember that. Keep that in mind. Paul's epistles. It clearly states, I, Paul. He calls his name out at the beginning of in the first verses of every one of those epistles. So we know that Paul wrote those epistles. We here in our church are constantly reminded by Brother Tim, especially from the pulpit, that the Bible is God's book and we need to study it God's way. Amen. Right? The Bible provides us our instructions in 2 Timothy 2:15, but the most important requirement for understanding the Word of God is that you need to be saved. And I'm going to tell you why that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man, what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This book is not for the natural man. They can put their eyeliner on at football games and put a scripture verse, and all that's wonderful and great. But if you've never been saved and the Holy Spirit doesn't live and is alive in you, then this book is just another book. Okay? Let me finish that verse out. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's true. You don't believe it, quote this to somebody out in public. Say that I'm a Bible believer. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, or they're separated. They're spiritually separated. Their spirit is dead. Dead in Adam, right? So when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior by believing that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, Brother Tim, we quoted that earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. What he did. This is the gospel by which we are saved today. People say, well, I believe in Jesus. So do the devils, and they tremble. We'll talk about this a little more by putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ and understanding and knowing the gospel. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the finished work, a complete work, and all we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Paul and Silas says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, to the man who said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If you want to turn there, Acts 16:31, he says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe on. So when we trust Christ and his shed blood on the cross for our sins, the Spirit of God regenerates us, and he dwells in us, and he seals us, and he baptizes us into what? The body of Christ. It's that simple. You say, well, that's mighty complicated to me. Man, I've heard people explain things about being saved. I've seen them roll around on the floor and jump up and down and run out the back door and handle snakes and everything else. Gets all crazy. Listen, God's not the author of confusion. This is pretty simple. And we're going to talk about the reasons why people get all off kilter and really have a hard time understanding something so simple. And it's all about the flesh is all it is. So when we trust Christ, it's important that we understand that he baptizes us in the body of Christ. Once we're saved, the Spirit of God is there to what? Illuminate our understanding of the Word of God as we study the Word with a believing heart. See, when we get the Spirit of God in us, the Word of God is illuminated. In other words, light is shown on God's Word. And he'll give you things out of this book that, boy, you'll think sometimes, I can't believe the Lord is doing that for me and showing that to me. I walk down sometimes and, you know, what got me started on really learning how to rightly divide the Bible, I just heard the two Gospels. I heard the Gospel according to Peter in Acts chapter 2. Then I heard the Gospel according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And the light bulb went off. And I'm like, my goodness, what in the world? Then a man showed that to me, but it was the Scriptures that opened my eyes to that truth. So it's very important that we have a believing heart. And he'll illuminate. He will. He'll give you truth. But I will tell you this, if you ignore the truth that he gives you, he won't give you any further truth. That's the truth. So We as a church and a local body adhere, or we really believe what's on our sign out there. Because you can be saved and believe the Bible, but if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, we won't be able to understand the Bible the way God intends for us to. That's the key to it. You can be saved. I was saved 15 years before I ever heard anything about rightly dividing. I read that verse. You know, I used to go to that verse and it says, study to show, S-H-E-W, in the King James. And I've just been on King James for most of my adult life. I just, you know, I was taught that away. I learned it. I've studied it. And I believe that it's God's word. When I would see a scripture verse written somewhere, if it said S-H-O-W or what, I knew by it was King James. I knew it already, but S-H-E-W was the way that I kind of verified that, right? Because it's spelled that way in the King James Bible. And so, you know, I'd seen that verse, but nobody'd ever really, you know, shared that with me. I'm going to share a couple of things about that verse real quick. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the verse is clear, as it provides a mandate, which is study. This is one of the things I learned a long time ago. There's a mandate, study. That's not it's not a suggestion. It's not something that he's, you know, saying, well, you might want to do this when you feel like it. It says study. It's the only time in God's word where we're told or commanded to study. You know what? That's the only version where it says study. I don't know who's behind that. The devil don't want you studying his word. You know why? Because when you do, the light's going to come on some things, right? It will. So study, and then there's a second part. There's a mandate, then there's a motive. The motive is to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed. And then, of course, third, there's the method, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we got a mandate, we got a motive, we have a method. I won't go into all of those in detail for the sake of time. But it's a great outline. It's a great way to remember that verse and to understand why it's important, right? So to rightly divide the truth is to recognize and consistently maintain the clear divisions that God has placed in the scripture. For example, I'm going to give you some examples here real quick. There is a difference between the nation of Israel and the church, which is the body of Christ. There's a difference. Listen, everybody divides the Bible. They might not all rightly divide it, but everybody divides the Bible. If you divide it between the Old Testament and New Testament, you're dividing the Bible. Okay? That might not be the only divisions. There's other divisions, right? But everybody divides. So you can't say you're not a divider. Now, whether you're a rightly divider is another thing. There's a way to rightly divide. It implies here that if you rightly divide, then you can wrongly divide, right? It's pretty simple. And there's a lot of folks wrongly dividing it or not dividing it at all. And that's what we're going to get into today. We're going to get into the effects that has when the Bible is not rightly divided. You're going to get tired of hearing that phrase today, but it is very important. I'm so excited to teach about that. We talk about it all the time. We talked about it at the Bible study last night, but it's just something that we always focus against because it really helps shed the light on God's word. It really does. So there's also, and I won't read the scriptures, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, if you want to see the difference between the nation of Israel and the church and the body of Christ. Then there's another division. The main division in the Word of God is between the prophetic kingdom program of Israel and the mystery program of the body of Christ. And you say, how do you know that? How do you know that's different? How do you know the difference between the prophetic program and the body of Christ, the mystery? Well, I'm fixing to share with you. If you read Acts chapter 3, verses 21, I'm going to read it for you. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's prophetic. So the prophets were telling the things of God. They were given the prophecies of God since the world began. That's how we got a lot of the Old Testament, right? These prophets were being given this information, inspired, and giving it out, dispensing it, right? Now, I want you to remember the last part of that verse, since the world began. That's since the world began, since, meaning up to the point of the completion of the scriptures, right? So then, Romans 16:25, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, this is Paul speaking here, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, the mystery being revealed to him, and then he says, which was kept secret since the world began. So you got one that was spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. And Paul here says the revelation that was given to him kept secret since the world began, meaning it wasn't dispensed until Paul. It was given to him. That's a big difference. Prophecy and mystery is two. That's a big difference. So Christ chose Paul to be the pattern and spokesman for the body of Christ and to follow his teachings in this dispensation. I mean, it's that pretty simple. It's not, and I'll get into this a little bit more in just a second. Even though we're to follow Paul's epistles for a pattern, all scriptures for our learning and admonition, doesn't mean we ignore the rest of the Bible. All the Bible is written for us. It's just not all written to us. It's not your mail. Your mail is not in Genesis. Your mail is not in Exodus. Your mail is in the Pauline epistles, Romans through Philemon. That is our mail. That is our mail for this dispensation of the grace of God. You can read all the other. There's great things. Hey, we encourage. We want to read the whole Bible. We want to teach the whole Bible. We want to learn the whole Bible. But when it comes to the doctrine for this age, for the body of Christ, it's in the Pauline epistles. It's just the way it is. I can't change what the words say on that page there. Since the world began and before the world began. That's two different things. So Paul received, as he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that he was given abundance of revelations. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but I'm going to read 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I should exalt it above measure. Paul here is not, he's making mention here, although he received a measure through the abundance of revelations, that's not saying we put Paul on a pedestal, because we do know that Paul was a sinner saved by grace. He was born a sinner just like everybody in this room, just like everybody in history since Adam, right? Was born a sinner. Paul is not putting himself above anybody else or anything else, but he is our pattern. Just like Moses was a spokesman to the law of Israel. God took Moses up to the mountain in Arabia, there on Sinai, and revealed the law to him. Likewise, the Lord took Paul out into Arabia in Galatians 1:17 and was there some 3 years receiving revelation for this age. Paul is he's a spokesman, and it's very important that we understand that. It really is when understanding the Word of God. Paul even makes mention 5 times here in the Scriptures. He says we should follow him as our spokesman today. Paul even, he directs us to do that. I'm going to just read one of these, and he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul says, follow my pattern, but we know Christ, that it's in his finished work. We know that he's God. We know that that this book was given us by God by inspiration, and we need to follow. Salvation comes through the Lord Jesus, but our pattern for today is to follow the Apostle Paul and his teachings. Not put him on a pedestal and make him out as God. He's not. He said he's chief of sinners, meaning he was the first one to be saved in the body of Christ. I'm chief. Chief means you top. You're the first one. Always mean you're the worst one. Chief isn't always the worst Indian, right, in a tribe. Paul said, I'm chief. It meant sinners. He was the first one saved by grace. By the way, Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You know what it says in the kingdom program? If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that you were worse, you couldn't be saved. Paul was in trouble. Until he was saved by grace. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, rightly dividing the word of truth is to recognize and consistently maintain clear divisions that God has placed in the Scripture. Another one of those clear divisions is what we're going to touch on today, law and grace. Law and grace. Majority of churches today teach some form of legalism. Legalism is basically a performance-based religious system that you hope to earn God's favor and blessings by your performance. This is what legalism is. I'll do this and God will bless me. I'll do this and God will bless me. If I do this, God will bless me. I've been in those churches before. If I wear this, God will bless me. If I show up to church every Sunday and check the box and get on the roll, God will bless me. And all those things, a lot of those things are good things, but God's not blessing you because of what you do. He's blessing you because of what he did. Most churches are legalistic because they don't follow Paul's epistles as the divinely spokesman and pattern for the body of Christ in this age. It's that simple. There are those that talk about the difference between law and grace, but when you listen to their teachings and preachings, it sounds legalistic. So it's important that we understand how to rightly divide law and grace and the two different ways God has chosen to deal with man. The Pauline epistles really are some of the most neglected books in the Bible in most churches. The book of Romans, of course, is the foundational book for doctrine in this present age. If you read the book of Romans, it's doctrine. In Romans, Paul systematically lays out a wonderful truth that we are justified without the deeds of the law. Let me read that for you. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law points us to sin. Matter of fact, we may get to this in this message. Sin is used as a schoolmaster to point you to the Lord Jesus. In Romans 3:28, it says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not by our performance. But it's Christ and what he has done for us and who we are in him. You know we're in Christ. If you're saved, if you've been justified, if you've come to the knowledge and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that you're in Christ and seated with him in heavenly places? Do you realize that spiritually? That's who we are. Most churches are almost scared to tell you that for some reason. Like it's going to be taboo or something. But it's in the scriptures. In Galatians, Paul writes to correct legalism when it was creeping into the churches of Galatia and shows clearly that you can't mix law and grace. Let me read that for you. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. If we follow the law, Christ died in vain. Right. The way it is. And so many churches out there are doing that today. And I'm not here to be critical about that. So it's critical that we understand the difference between law and grace. Without understanding and acknowledging the difference between law and grace, we can't be saved or justified. That's Galatians 2:16. Because, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, number two, for those who are saved or justified, they cannot walk in the Spirit when we put ourselves under the law. It's impossible to do. And that's Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. God has shown his grace in every age, right? He's even showed grace to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8. But we are living in the age of grace, which he is showing grace to a greater degree than ever before. There is a big difference in God showing grace and the age of grace. A big difference. God's always shown his grace. But this is the age of grace. And that's Romans 5. Verse 20 and 21. I'm going to read that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are saved by grace and we stand in grace. The moment we trust our Savior, we are complete in him. We're accepted into the beloved. There are some differences between law and grace, and I apologize. I'm actually skipping through some of this, but I want to make the high points here. there are differences between law and grace. And I'm going to point some of those real quick. Let's consider some of those real fast. The law said, do and be blessed, but grace says, you are blessed, now do. That's different. The law said you had to do to be blessed, but now we're blessed, now do. The law requires righteousness, but grace makes us righteous. That's a difference. The law gave works for man to do, but grace gave words for man to believe. The law cursed sinners, but grace justifies them. The law is bondage to the flesh, but grace brings liberty in the spirit. The law results in death, but grace gives life. The law was religion, but grace gives us a relationship. I stole those, by the way. I didn't make those up. I thought those were really good. There's a difference, right? As I mentioned earlier, the book of Romans is the foundational book of doctrine for this age of grace. And in it, Paul systematically laid out those wonderful truths, and we are justified and sanctified by faith without the deeds of the law. We are saved by grace, and we are to live the Christian life under grace. I'm not even going to talk about the problem with the law, but I do want to point out a couple of things here real quick. The law is holy, just, and good, but it cannot make sinners holy, just, and good. If you could fulfill the law, if you could do all the things in the law, it'd be wonderful, but you can't. You're not capable. Why then did God put Israel under the law? God used the law to demonstrate the sin and guilt of the world. It was a schoolmaster, as I mentioned earlier, to bring sinners to Christ. The point to him. The problem was not the law, but the inability of the flesh to keep it. The flesh cannot be justified or sanctified by keeping the law because it requires perfect obedience. There's a few more here that I won't mention, but what does it mean to be under grace? What does it mean? What does that mean? I want to read these verses for you. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let me tell you, and I know it's late, Brother Tim, I apologize. I'm going a little bit over here. If there's any verse that I'm thankful for, is that one. Because I always felt like I was trying to fulfill the law when it came to my service to the Lord. I want to dress a certain way. We're not going to watch this. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We want to get blessed by the Lord. So we're going to give our tithe. We're going to do all these things. I used to tell people that after we led them to the Lord or talked to them about Christ and they got saved, well, you say, you know what? You want to be obedient to the Lord. You need to come to church this Sunday. You need to come to the church this Sunday and get baptized, right? You want to be obedient, right? What a mess. Has nothing to do with obedience. Now, if you want to just go get wet, that's fine. But it's not a first step of obedience. Where is that even written? But that's what we told them. I bet you I've told 100 people that at least. I'm ashamed to say. So what does it mean to be under grace? Living under grace is about living the Christ life. Galatians 2:20, I read that already, but I'm going to read it again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Christ liveth in me. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Apostle Paul there in Galatians. Spiritual growth is about Christ being formed in us. Those who walk in the Spirit do not need the law. We get a lot of people say, well, if you live under grace, you feel like you can get away with anything, right? Let me say this. The answer to legalism is not liberalism, okay? Don't go from one extreme to the other. There are many today who talk much about being under grace, but instead of living under grace, they're trying to make grace be under their carnal desires. You got some way over here, I'm not going to do this, and if I do this, God will bless me. And then we got the other ones over here on the grace side saying, well, you know what? God's forgiven me. I can just go out and do whatever I want to do. They try to use grace as an alibi for living worldly and accuse any preacher who exhorts believers to live separated and holy life under God of being legalistic. What does it mean to live under grace? To be under something is to be in the state of indebtedness. Being under grace does not free us from responsibility. So if you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're under grace, that does not take away your responsibilities to what God's word says. Romans 8:12 and 13. And then tutelage, meaning being under grace does not excuse ignorance. It doesn't. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. I promise I'm almost done. And governance. Being under grace is not freedom from authority. Let me repeat those one more time. It does not free us from responsibility. It is not freedom from authority. And it does not excuse ignorance. It's a higher standard, being under grace. We have a higher standard. We have the highest standard. In closing here, the gospel that puts us under grace, right? So let me ask you a question. It's real simple. We just got some tracts in, and it's pretty simple. This is the question on the front of the Bible tract. Are you saved? You don't have to answer that out loud. You know in your heart. You say, I'm not sure, or yes or no. You know, I've asked that question many, many times out knocking on doors and standing out somewhere at a ball game, handing out, you know, all these things we used to do and ask that question. And people sometimes say yes, sometimes they say no. But most of the time, they'll say, I'm doing the best I can. Or I got baptized when I was 15 years old. Or I'm basically a good person. Or I keep the Ten Commandments. You ever heard that one before? Oh, I'm a church member down here where my granddaddy used to pastor. They give you all these reasons why they're saved. All these activities. The responses refer to what a person does, but salvation is only offered on the basis of what Christ has already done for us. Well, let me say this. The gospel of our salvation, Ephesians 1:13, is clearly stated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Let me read that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. This is the Apostle Paul saying, this gospel, you stand in this gospel. And then he says, by which also ye are, what? Saved. That's pretty clear. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And here's the big ones here, verses 3 and 4. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul said, he has delivered it unto you which he first received, right? Remember we talked about the Apostle Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, being the apostle here for this age of grace, right? He says it was delivered unto him and which he also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And didn't stop there. If he had just died, he wouldn't have been God. But guess what he did? And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, folks, that is the gospel for today. Plus nothing, minus nothing. That's it. So, we understand that the blood of Christ has purchased what we could not earn ourselves. And it says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. This salvation is a free gift to acknowledge that, to say, God, I believe you forgave my sins, and I'm believing in your death, burial, and resurrection, and putting my faith and trust in that truth and that fact, and you can be saved today right where you're sitting. You don't have to come to an altar. You don't have to go through all these processes and coming up here and praying with somebody and all of that. You can get saved right where you sit today in your own quiet place. Just believe. That's it. We don't need to bring you up here and put you in front of everybody and say, hey, look here, let's get you baptized next. None of that. We cannot be good enough to earn our salvation. There, it says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. It says the wages of death is sin in Romans 6:23, and those who die lost will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. That's Bible. All that's in the Bible. It's right here in this book, every bit of it. I'm not twisting and turning it. It's just telling you what the Bible says. So, with that said, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Remember the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, right? It says in verse 8, of Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Only faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, nothing you can do. Remember all that stuff of the law? A lot of it I didn't get to today. But all that stuff we try to work for to achieve our own salvation? Nope. And that not of yourselves is what? It is a gift of God. So let me ask you something. When was the last time that you paid somebody for giving you a gift? Or had to do anything to get that gift? A gift's a gift. And then, of course, in verse 9 it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if it was on you, you'd boast about it. But when it's in him, you can't boast about anything. You can't boast. So, Jesus Christ fully accomplished our salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, the free gift of salvation can only be received by faith alone in his finished work and what he did for us. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had peace before in that way? I remember not having that peace because I said a prayer when I was 13 years old because somebody told me I needed to. I never had peace. Loved the lady. She was my best friend's mother. She was over the youth and all this stuff, and she took me to a picnic table and prayed with me. Nothing. Went back to the church, stood up in front of everybody, had my granddaddy crying on the front pew over it, and then we got baptized. Nothing. 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 Absolutely nothing. But February 21st of 1999, I remember saying, I've had enough of trying to do it on my own. And I'm taking you by faith. And I'm believing in your finished work. I might not have said those exact words, but I knew in my heart that I was trusting in Christ by faith. And I knew I meant business that day. So if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you can enjoy much assurance, as it mentions in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, that you are saved and that you're on your way to heaven. Brother Rick, close us out, please.